Amen. Wonderful for that. Thank you for that. And let's turn our Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 3. Again, we've heard a lot of preaching this week already. Hope that you just continue to just be listening this morning as we continue our series in the book of Jonah. And already we've spoken about really just the underlying theme of the book of Jonah is God's mercy. And we spoke as we opened the series in chapter 1 of just really firstly Jonah's calling and then his disagreement to that and really the reasons why he then tried to run away from God, even this prophet who was meant to be this man of God. And we found him last time really somewhere where he probably could never have imagined, in the belly of a whale. And now he finds himself in the very same beach that he should have been in the first place. The whale spits him out. That's where we pick it up from in the end of chapter 2. And he finds himself where he should have been all along. And yet, here he is. What we're going to find this morning is Jonah preaching. And, you know, I think about that, and I think about how so many times in our own lives we can get a little detoured in God's calling, in God's purpose, in God's journey for us, in His will. And yet he finds ways and He makes ways for us to then be returned to where we've always needed to be. And you know what that is, church? That's God's mercy. That's God's graciousness to us in not allowing us to go down a path that will lead to destruction, down a path that will lead to dissatisfaction. He'll allow some things in our lives that can at times cause us some discomfort, cause us a little bit of consternation, and yet it's all because of His love and grace to us. And here we see, remarkably, Jonah preaching. And Jonah, the very same one that, you know, really ran away from God, really in many ways, from our human estimation, perhaps didn't deserve a second chance. And here he is with another chance. And I hope you're glad this morning that God gives you chance after chance after chance. That actually in all of that, God sees us for who we are and in His great love. And that's where mercy, He reaches to us to get us back on track. And that's where we find Jonah right now. Jonah chapter 3 is really one of the most remarkable times in history, a remarkable piece of scripture that we've read this morning, because in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, we see one of the greatest revivals that ever happened in the history of mankind. A wicked city like Nineveh, that great city, the Bible says, turns to God. You know, we would do well to pray for a turning to God in our day. You know, you look at our city and we toured around. Again, we took the Hetzers with us last week and we toured around, and they loved the beauty of the city. They loved all of the things that they got to see as far as what our city can offer. But what was unmissable as well was just the amount of people walking around who just needed to know the Lord. Who really, where they stood as sinners who were under judgment from God. And there's still a work to do. There's still a ministry for us to accomplish. And there's still a gospel message to be preached. And what we see in Jonah was he was called to send a message to the city of Nineveh. And I want to remind you this morning that in many ways, we are called to do the same thing. That actually each and every one of us, if we're saved here this morning, we've got a message to proclaim. And we've got good news we've got some news to share. And we've got to warn people, this city, this very one that we live in, of the judgment of God to come. And I think many times, whilst we can look at the depths of Scripture and we ought to rejoice in a week that we've had, like we have had this week, of all of the things that we've learned and some of the personal things that God's done in our lives, we can't neglect. And we can't go past the fact that part of the reason God has kept us here on this earth is because we still have a message to proclaim. And whilst we look at this great city of Nineveh in our text here this morning, this well-fortified city, this capital city of that great empire of Assyria, that great enemy of God's people in that day of Israel, God sent one man. He didn't send an army. He sent one man. He sent a one-man army to go and turn that city around. And I want to tell you that God doesn't need numbers. God just needs one. You know, you might be the one. You might be the one-man army going into your friend group, that you're the only one that has a message, that has that salvation that's been worked in you. You might be the only one in your family. You might be the only one in your workplace, but God doesn't need more. He just needs one. And God's demonstrated that over and over again, and He demonstrates that right here. You know, it's interesting as you look around some of the popular media of today, and you look at the movies that are being presented, and there's a bit of a comeback, isn't there, of the whole notion of the superhero. And you look at that and you understand that there's such really a little bit of speaking to that whole savior complex that these supposed superheroes have. Like you come into a conflict and it just seems like you just need one of them to come in and change the tide. And we all somehow in the deep recesses of our own hearts, we believe that one can make a difference. We believe that if one would only have the capability or the ability or the super ability to be able to do that thing, then they can make all the difference. And yet I want to tell you that there's nothing like the power of God on a person's life to make the greatest difference even in a city. You could be the one-man army. You could be the one-woman army that God sends into that place that just needs to hear the word of God. And I want to tell you that is a noble thing and that is a godly thing for us to consider today as we think about Jonah here in his second chance. You know, you might be wondering this morning, well, I'm not really, you know, there's been things that's happened in my life and I'm, Pastor, you don't understand, I'm still sort of like cleaning myself off from the whale's belly a little bit. I've just gone through the grinder a little bit and I'm just trying to make my way back to where God needs me to be. I want to tell you that doesn't matter. That actually you're in perfect position to just reclaim a little bit of the message that you're supposed to have claimed in the first place. You're in the perfect place to testify of the grace and the mercy of God, and you're in the perfect place to now be perhaps that one woman, one man army that God will send into that place. And I want to tell you that was Jonah as we consider this. You know, it doesn't take much. God could just use one. There was a man, D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist of yesteryear. You can read about him in the history books. And you know, D.L. Moody sat in a meeting just like this. He was under the preaching of an evangelist, and the evangelist charged the crowd there. He said, the world has never seen what one person who is under the full control of the Holy Spirit can do. And you know, D.L. Moody, in that time, God struck his heart, and D.L. Moody said, I will be that man. And D.L. Moody shook a continent for God, and still to this day, if you go down to the city of Chicago, you'll see the great work that we ascribe to Moody, but actually God did through one man. You know, it just took one lady in our family to make all the difference. You know, one could change a generation. It was my grandma who went to church, invited by her friends, and she came to church, she got saved. And you know, my grandma was a one-woman army. She went into the household, she became a testimony. And through her witness, through the conversion of her life and the change in her life, she was able then to convince my grandfather, my dad, my mom, and then I got saved. And you know what? A whole new generation has been opened up because one made all the difference. I think about just the fact that even as we consider our own faith, you know, God Himself, He came as one. You know, it was just the one man, the very God, Christ Jesus, who made all the difference in all of our lives. And I'm just saying, one can make a difference. And God, in this time, sent the one-man army, Jonah, you know, still fresh from cleaning himself from the guts of the whale, sort of licking his own wounds perhaps and being corrected. And now he's coming into the city and he has finds himself here preaching. And I want to give you a couple of things here as we examine the scriptures this morning about Jonah preaching and about perhaps you this morning. Perhaps you need to come back to the place where God has given you a purpose for this time and this place. And I understand that all of us, we're going through and we're working through some things in our own lives. But in the midst of that, let it not be lost that we have a message to share. That actually we have some news to proclaim. And firstly, I want you to note the message. Look at verses 1 to 4. And we read it already, but notice what the Bible says here. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. That's interesting. We know that in chapter 1, in the very beginnings of this whole book, the Bible tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. So this is the second time. This had come again. Jonah knew some things already. And what God had done was God was trying to get him to get stirred up again about the very thing that he spoke about in the first place. This wasn't new news that Jonah had to share. This wasn't something that God had to re-instruct him about. No, it was just a refresher. It was just a renewal. It was just a stirring up again of something that was already inside Jonah. And the second time, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, and the Bible says in verse 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and notice this, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. This was no personal quest. This was no personal message. This was no personal ambition of Jonah. No, the very message that God gave Jonah was something that he was bidded him. Listen, when we go into our homes, in our workplaces, and you're a witness, you're the one-man army, listen, it's not really your bidding. It's God's bidding in your life. Remember, we have a great commission. Remember, we have a great captain of our salvation, and he's commissioned us to go ye into all the world. We have a message. And we don't have a message that we've made up. We don't have a message that someone else has come up with. No, we have a message that God has given us very clearly in his word. That's the gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a message. And it's a saving message. It's a powerful message. But sometimes we've got to be reminded. We've got to stir some things up. And sometimes the message comes better proclaimed when it comes from someone who, in a way, has had to relearn its power. You know, sometimes we take for granted the very message that saved us in the first place. You know, maybe that's your testimony. You're saved. There's been a time now, that time has passed, where you've just come to know the Lord. And maybe that message of the gospel has become dull in your heart. Here's what God's trying to do in your life. He's trying to get you to stir it up again. He's trying to get you to just let that rise up again in your own heart. And maybe he'll allow some correction in your life. Maybe he'll allow some of these moments to just get our attention again. But maybe it would just be the very message that we're listening to this morning, that we would just come back, that we would just get back to that priority. I think about the book of 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul, if you'd like to quickly turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul is instructing now Timothy, who is now a little further along in his ministry. He's now pastored for a little while. All of the realities of ministry and life is coming to hit, and he's a little discouraged. He's a little down on himself. And Paul writes to him, this son in the faith, Timothy. And notice what the Bible says here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God, who I am served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, saying to Timothy, hey, listen, Timothy, I've been praying for you. And he says, I want to see you, he says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. I want to see you, Timothy, but I want to encourage you right now when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the real, the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. He's reminding him, Timothy, you have a calling. Timothy, you have marching orders. Timothy, listen, you're feeling a little down right now, and maybe you're even questioning whether you have the faith. I want to tell you, I've seen it. It's real. It was real in your grandmother. It was real in your mother. And it's real in you. And I want you to just stir it up, he's saying. Don't forget it. It's in you. And maybe some who've just become a little bit forgetful of what God has put in you this morning. You know, a couple of years ago, we were able to go up to Bundaberg, and we got to preach for Brother Graham Jackson, Pastor Graham, over there at Gospel Light. It was an anniversary. But, you know, as you do, when you're in Bundaberg, you've got to do the tour of the barrel, right? If you've never been there, there's a barrel, and everyone knows the drink, the Bundaberg ginger beer. Right, don't go to the other place, just there, all right? But we went there, and there's all of the flavors. I don't know how many Jaden remembers. He reckons there were 19 flavors, and you could sample each and every one of them. And we were telling this story to the Hetzers, and they asked Jaden, which one was your favorite? He said, all of them. He loved all of them. But, you know, if you look carefully at your Bundaberg ginger beer, it has an instruction. Did you know that? It says to tip it upside down. You know why? Because there's some flavor in there that needs to get stirred up again. And I'll tell you, try it. Go home and buy one. Go home, buy one, have a drink, turn it upside down. It tastes way better after. And you turn it upside down, and all of the flavor that was on the bottom that had just sat there, forgotten a little bit, had sat there sort of dormant because, you know, it had sat there lonely in the shelf waiting for Jewel to buy that. That's permission, all right? Julie, please allow him. But you sort of look at that, and then you turn it upside down, and the flavor's in there. It just needs to be stirred up. And there's some of you, you've gone a little cold about the gospel. You've gone a little cold about your mission. You've gone a little cold about your purpose, and you've felt like, well, what is life all about? Listen, the life part of it is this. We're meant to share something. You're meant to share the reality. You're meant to get that flavor out and let that just permeate your life and let that flow out. Let that be the conversation of your life. Let that be the flavor. And the message was, firstly, it had to be disturbed. It had to be disturbed in him. The Bible says the second time the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The second time. It had to be disturbed. It was the preaching that he had already originally bid him, and it had to be stirred again. And Jonah had to be disturbed from his detour for him to get back to his preaching. And I wonder if your life still preaches the gospel. I wonder if you need to get back and, you know, all of the distractions of life and all of the things, let your conversation be this. Let it be the gospel. That's your manner of living. And sometimes God has to disturb you to get you back to your message, to get you back to that place where those things, and maybe you've taken for granted a little bit your place in God's family, your place of salvation in His kingdom. And maybe some things have happened in your life to let you get back to God, looking to Him like we learned about last week, and look to Him about those things that matter the most. And you just need to get back. And God's trying to get you going again. And he had to be disturbed. You know, there's so many times God has to tell us over and over again. So many things. And even in the book of 2 Peter, Peter himself, he wrote, obviously, the book of 1 Peter, the first epistle. He wrote some things already there about not being negligent to remember. And he says it again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You know, there's some things present that needed to be addressed that were addressed with things that they already knew. In verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, saying, I only have this time to remind you. Later on in chapter 3, he'll say this in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And maybe this morning it's just a reminder. Hey, don't be negligent to remember. Don't be negligent to know and remember those things that are in you. Your testimony. That time where you did get saved, that time that God did work in your life, and you've been reminded recently of how good and gracious and merciful God is. Don't forget that you have a message, and maybe God's disturbing you about that. But secondly, no doubt, this message couldn't just be bottled. It had to be declared. Verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us in Jonah chapter 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. He got on with it. There he found himself on the beach. He's got the words the second time. He got told, go preach, I bid thee, those things that I bid thee. And he goes, and now he's journeying toward that. In verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Remember in chapter 2, he was crying in the belly of the whale, crying out to God, but now he's got in his cry back for the people. And listen, maybe your cry to God needs to get fixed first before you can start to cry to the people. And what we find here, the cry to the people, that's a declaration. You know, you got to declare some things. You know, the word, the message of the gospel is not one that's meant to be bottled in. It's meant to be declared. It had to be declared to his field. That was the city of Nineveh, and all of us have a different field. Perhaps it's your home. You know, collectively, it's where we live here in Brisbane, Australia. We're supposed to win this city. And collectively, those that we've sent out in different places, they're going and they're proclaiming, and they've got a field. But not only do they have a field, they have an audience. They have those. You know, the city of Nineveh was not great for its facilities. It wasn't great for all of those. God's definition of great was that there were a number of people there that needed to know about him. That's it. You know, there's places around the world that's way bigger than Brisbane that still need someone, a one-man army perhaps, that can go and shake some things up. But we're here, and we have a place, and we've got a field, and we've got an audience, and we need to declare. And he needs to go with some commitment. You know, he recognized the journey ahead, and he got going. And some of us, we're just stuck on the beach licking our wounds, and we need to get up and go again. We need to rise, and we need to get going, because there's a field and there's an audience and there's those that need to hear. And he needs to go with a little bit of urgency. Notice he said it there. He said, he cried and said, yet 40 days. Listen, 40 days isn't very long. And he got going. And we don't know. We don't know how long the Lord will tarry. We don't know how long. But here's what I'm saying. We're supposed to be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And we're supposed to go. You know, maybe you're feeling like you just don't know how to be a witness. You know, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Just stir it up in your heart, and then just say a word. You know, even one word can make a difference. A couple of years ago, we were here. It was our first week. I think we called it, from memory, a homecoming Sunday. We had, obviously, it was COVID. The church had already voted us in. And I was a new pastor of Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Had a great time. In fact, we had such a great time. God said, I'm going to give you an extra 2 weeks. He put lockdown down. And we were here for another 2 weeks. So we got to be around. You know, we couldn't have services. So, you know, we were doing all of the live stream stuff a little bit. I was actually trying to do both congregations at that time. I prepared one here, I prepared one there, and I was in between. I was a man without a country a little bit. But we were preparing, but when they lifted the border, some of the lockdown protocols, we got to drive and we drove and we stopped in at Port Macquarie. Who reckons that's a good stop, Port Macquarie? All right, we stopped there. And we stopped there and we got to some places that we were familiar with right there at the shore. There was the jetty and all of that. And we sat down, and then on the benches, we saw this word. And I was like, I recognize that. And on the benches, we went to from one to the other. If you're wondering, that was Malachi's head. It's a bit bigger now, but anyway. But on the benches, someone had written eternity. And we started to look around in other benches, and I took photos where we saw these words. And isn't appropriate? Life is a journey, eternity, right? And you can started to look, and different benches had them, and someone must have been inspired to write that. And if you know the story of Mr. Eternity, Arthur Stace. Arthur Stace was a man in Sydney. He actually grew up in a drunkard's home. His siblings, his brothers were all drunkards. His sisters ran a brothel. They just were down and out people. And one day he was in a lineup. He was hungry for food, and so he lined up, and a church was hosting a soup kitchen. And he lined up, and four men, friendly faces, welcomed him. And that night he got saved. A couple of years later, he was going down to. He had heard that there were some evangelistic meetings. The great Aussie revivalist, John Ridley, was preaching that night. And he went down to Burden Street Baptist Church. And that night, the message of the preacher was this: eternity, eternity, eternity. And that word rang over and over again, not in the ears of Arthur Stace, in the heart of Arthur Stace. And he found himself compelled by the word eternity, and he found a piece of chalk somehow in his pocket, and that night he started to write this word eternity in beautiful copper plate. Now, what we don't know about Arthur Stace was he was uneducated, and he couldn't write his own name. He couldn't even spell his own name. But somehow the Holy Spirit of God got in the heart of that man, and from 1932... For many, many years, it's estimated that for 500,000 times, he would go throughout the city of Sydney and write the word eternity. What a witness. Just one word. And you know what's amazing? In the year 2000, at the dawn of the new millennia, right there emblazoned. I remember that night. I was in Sydney. You know, I had just turned 18, and the world was my oyster. And the great tradition is the fireworks in Sydney, and there was always a theme on the bridge. And you know what? For the new millennia, we were watching on TV and brought tears to my eyes. Eternity! And I knew the story. And right there, the message was proclaimed. You know, Sydney is often the first place, major place around the world that hits New Year's. And millions, maybe billions of people saw the word eternity emblazoned. And there you have it in the beautiful harbour of Sydney, the word eternity, the message was declared. And maybe you're wondering, well, how am I going to do it? Listen, it could just be one word. It could just be your life. It could just be your, but you're supposed to declare the message. And what we find is the multitude, verses 5 to 9. Notice there, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Wouldn't you know it? You know, when you declare the message, you'll find some believing. Here's the missionary problem. Here it is in a nutshell. Not enough people are preaching. Not enough people, and I'm not talking about preachers, I'm just talking about us. Not enough tell it. We're too in our day that we're afraid to offend, and we're afraid to be cancelled, and we're afraid to confront. We've become a little lazy. We've become a little full of excuses, and we've become a little hesitant. But actually, you know, when you give the word and you give the message, then some people believe. And this miracle happened. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? They understood the message. And we find the multitude believing. Again, we know historically that Nineveh was one of the most violent and perverted city states. This wasn't a place for the faint of heart. It was a central city of one of Israel's fiercest enemies, the Assyrian Empire. So they were enemies. And yet there's one that went to preach. In Romans 5:10, can I remind you that was us. We weren't Jonah in the story. We were Nineveh in the story. The Bible tells us, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Listen, the position we held previous to our salvation is that you were at enmity with God. You were on opposite sides. You were an enemy. And yet we have the Savior who loved you enough. He came as the one-man army to save your soul. He stormed the gates of hell for you. And we find ourselves now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, we're reconciled to God. We've been made new. And what we find, firstly, in this multitude, there was conviction. They were convicted. The people of Nineveh believed God. Now, we won't take the time, but if you later on you study the mentions of Nineveh, Nineveh was actually mentioned in the book of Genesis. It was one of the cities of antiquity. It was right there after after Babel, and we find later on that this is the next mention really of Jonah. Jonah came as the first messenger to this city, and we know the story. They see revival, and God held back his judgment, and unfortunately for this city later on, they did become an enemy. And the king Sennacherib, if you know the story in 2 Kings chapter 19, he goes and sends a messenger over to the king of Judah, Hezekiah, and he tells Hezekiah certain things, and God miraculously saves Hezekiah and the city from that Assyrian assault. And there was a message there, and it's Sennacherib, you know where he returns? To Nineveh. And the prophet Isaiah, he begins to say some things to Nineveh about their destruction. So that was 50 years later. Then 100 years later, another prophet comes into the scene, Nahum, who actually right through in Nahum chapter 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, and in verse 6, who can stand before his indignation and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. What a warning. And so they kept getting warning after warning. But it was only at this time, if you look at historically, that the city of Nineveh actually repented and turned to God. And I wonder how many times more does God send warnings to our cities? You know how many times? The amount of the times you open your mouth. The amount of times we declare the good news. And what we find is, and sadly, in 612 BC, there's history records and the Bible records that Nineveh is actually no more. But you know, in that time, it was possible. In our time, I believe it's still possible. There are those that can believe. And we find all levels of society believe. The Bible says, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Hey, listen, the gospel's not just for those who are needy. The gospel's for those who have much. And we need to look at all of society, and we need to look at all that are in front of us, and we need not get intimidated by those that perhaps even society looks up to as heroes and those who have much to do. I remember many years ago, and I think I've told this story before, who knows who Israel Folau is? Israel Folau, he was a footy player. You know, he was cross code. He hopped from, at that point, he was playing for the Greater Western Sydney Giants. And we were ministering in that area, that they were the home team. And I would go to an Office Works, and right next to the Office Works, there was a Subway. And that day, I had some tracks in my pocket, gospel tracks, and Israel Folau was in Subway. Some of you, you're automatically, did you get his autograph? No. All right. So he comes out and he went walking to his blue Maserati. Who knows what a blue Maserati is? Who would like a blue Maserati? All right, just. But I looked, he came in and he's a giant. He's a mountain of a man. And I came up to him and I said, Israel, you may think you're invincible, but God has your name. And I gave him a tract, and later on, you know, he was Mormon at that time. Later on, I saw him, he became a Christian. So I claim Israel as my fruit, all right? But eternity will bear. But I'm saying that, you know, sometimes we look at people like that and we're intimidated. But the Bible says, like Jonah, he reached all of them. From the least of them to the greatest of them. And I want to tell you that all you have to do is, it's just get on with the message. And, you know, the people, there was some convincing then that happened. Verse 7, we read it, they proclaimed and published, even the king got convinced. They were convicted. And then this conviction led to a desire to convince others. They wanted it published and proclaimed. This conviction was not just moral correction, but actually divine accountability. Look at verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and notice this, and cry mightily unto God. You know, true conviction leads to true convincing. It wasn't just moral change that they were after. You know, many Christians were guilty of just asking for some moral change in society. Listen, moral change won't do anyone any good if there's no eternal change. If there's no spiritual change, and we can't, we've got to look at a society that is far gone at times, morality-wise, and we need to confront them about the reality of a God who will be their judge. And that's what we find. They find that there's some convincing, but then thirdly, they were converted. They understood the danger that they were in. They said, turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. They understood that that's what they were being warned about, that there was an impending danger. And the people understood that they were to be saved from the fierceness of God. You know, I'm glad for a God who loves. But a God who loves is only greatly loving because on the opposite side of that, he's a God of wrath. Do you understand that this morning? He's a fierce God. He's a God who the Bible says is angry at the wicked every day. He's a God who has a wrath, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Bible tells us, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And yes, We tell them about a God who loves, but yes, we ought to tell them a God who judges and who will send you to an eternity in hell if you won't believe and if you won't turn from that sin of unbelief and turn to a God who loves them. And we find that they were converted. But then lastly, and really quickly, we see the miracle, and the miracle is this, the preaching worked. The preaching worked. And I want to remind you that for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, we're struggling, we're looking at, like, how do we win the world? Listen, we've just got to be faithful to preach it with our lives and to preach it with our lips. And we're supposed to go tell. You see, it's to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Listen, you have the power of God with the message from God. And you can go into your places, you can go and you're going to see that God will turn. You know, he can put a place in judgment, but because of their turning, he will turn too. We see God's repentance, but then we see God's restraint. The Bible tells us simply this, he did not. And you know, if you're concerned about this world that we're living in, you ought to. The way you're going to turn it is by being a one man, one woman army. You need to go into your workplaces. You need to go into your commutes. You need to go into your communities. You need to go into your places of influence. And you just need to be one who has a message. You need one who just is mindful of those in the multitude that will believe. And you need to be mindful that God is still a God of miracles. He can still save. And may it be that we go into the week with a renewed passion for the work that God has called us for our day. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the time, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word again. Lord, we've heard many things this week, many life-changing things, many that has drawn us closer to you. But Father, I pray that you'd help us, dear God, today to get back to really a basic, to get back to being a witness, to being a soldier that will storm the gates of hell. Lord, would be ones that would rescue sinners from an eternity of damnation, an eternity of hell, and maybe people who are urgent in the business that you've called us to. I pray that you'd help us, dear God, to have a renewed passion in that. And Lord, I thank you that you give us second chances to do so. Thank you, Lord, that you correct us. Thank you, Lord, that you at times chasten us to form us again. And I pray that you bring us to a place, dear God, of renewed passion, Lord, for the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of the gospel. Help us, we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I wonder if you'd commit yourself